Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. And therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. All right, let's pray.
I want to speak to you this morning about one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I've preached many, many sermons from it. We'll continue to do so because it always speaks to my heart about the woman at the well of Sychar. Now, the sixth verse of our text records an amazing thing. It says that Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. So often when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to think of him in non-human terms. Of course, we understand that Jesus is, was, and always will be God the Son and the Son of God. And yet he was also the Son of Man. It's easy for us to think that Jesus was impervious to human weakness, as though he never grew tired or thirsty or weary. It's sometimes easy for us to try to think of him as a superhero. And I never got into the superhero fan club. My heroes have been John the Baptist and Paul and Elijah and Moses and Peter and police officers and firemen and soldiers and my dad. So I never got into the whole Superman, superhero, I've got magic powers type thing. But the people in the Bible did not have magical powers. They were not superheroes. Jesus, though he was God the Son and the Son of God, yet he was in a body, a human body just like ours. And he got tired. And he got thirsty. And he got hungry. He became weary. And we find here as he sits down upon the well that Joseph had dug, that he's even too tired to continue on into the town. He sends his disciples ahead to get their lunch. Consider the self-denial of our Lord in this passage. He was weary, yet he did not perform a miracle that might have eased his travel. I mean, Jesus could have called angels to come down and pick him up and carry him from place to place. He could have used his powers as God to make the rocks bring forth water as they did for Moses in the wilderness. And yet he denied himself and lived as a man that he might experience all the sufferings that we go through, that he might be a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here he sits on a well without even a vessel to draw water from the well. Yet he would not perform a miracle or create a bucket for his own comfort or relief. You know, sometimes we want God to work miraculously when we are tired or hungry or fatigued. But rather, we should look at the example of our Savior, who is content with well water and bread and continued doing the will of the Father even though he was fatigued. It is in doing the Father's will that we will find satisfaction as Christians. Later, when his disciples returned with Happy Meals from McDonald's or whatever they picked up in town, and they offered Jesus his bread, and he said, my bread is to do my Father's will, to do the work of him that sent me. And a Christian will always find satisfaction in doing the will of God. But this morning I want you to consider some truths about our Savior from this passage of Scripture. Notice first, the weary Savior. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Now, we've talked for just a moment about how Jesus experienced physical weariness in his body. But I began to think about how we sometimes weary God. Does God ever get tired? Well, the Bible teaches us that his power never grows faint. He never loses any of his omnipotence. And yet the Bible does teach us also that he sometimes gets weary with us, first of all, in our sins. The Bible teaches that God gets weary of having to deal with us and to bear our burdens or to put up with our constant sinning against him. In Isaiah 43, it says, "Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." I believe that God gets tired of being long-suffering with man's sins. Go all the way back to the days of Noah, and God announced it'd be 120 years, and God was patient and God was long-suffering while the ark was being built and while Noah preached. But there was a point when God's long-suffering ran out, and God was weary with their sins, and God was weary with their rebellion, and God was weary with their obstinance, and God destroyed the world with a flood. God gets weary with our sins. And then God gets weary of hypocritical worship. In Isaiah 1, he said, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Now, God was speaking to the Jews of the Old Testament that at that time were coming into the temple to worship, but they were coming with hearts that were rebellious and wicked and sinful. And they would come in and they'd offer their routine ritualistic sacrifices and burn their incense and would rise up into the sky. And they would offer their vain, repetitious prayers. But God said, "You're vain, hypocritical, false-fronted, fake religion. Your false obedience with a heart that is not repentant or faithful is an abomination to me. And I'm weary of bearing with it." God gets tired of hypocritical worship, of people that want to come sit in church and they want to live like the devil all week long and come to church on Sunday and offer their ritualistic service with their lousy attitudes and their faithless spirit and their lack of obedience to the Bible, and they offer that up to God when they know they're not going to live for Him the rest of the time. God gets weary of that. Well, God gets wearied by our unbelief, our errors and our stubbornness. And God gets wearied by our resistance to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63:10, it says, "They rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit draws people to salvation, and it grieves God when He draws people to faith in Christ and they reject His offers of grace and mercy. The Holy Spirit deals with Christians and touches their hearts. And yet how often do Christians rebel and grow stubborn towards the drawing of the Holy Spirit or the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And God gets weary, He gets vexed when we are rebellious against His will. So I see Jesus sitting on the well of Sychar, and I think about how God might be wearied with my life, how God might be wearied with my nation, how God might be running out of patience. And it wants me to get on my knees and confess my sin and confess the sins of my nation and pray for mercy and pray for revival. You know, every day must have been difficult for Jesus. He was called the man of sorrows. He was everything good in a world where everyone else was bad. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. He was constantly dealing with people who were living in sin and had no desire to change. He was constantly dealing with people that were self-righteous religionists, proud and obstinate. He was constantly dealing with people who would not believe no matter what He said or what He did. He was constantly dealing with even His own disciples' lack of faith or lack of understanding. They were slow to understand, slow to believe, slow to learn, and quick to talk and quick to make promises that they did not carry out. He was constantly dealing with people who were fickle, unbelieving, stubborn, rebellious, worldly-minded, hateful, and wicked. Men who abused the Word of God and abused Jesus Christ. And Jesus bore their infirmities as He lived in this world. You know, it's hard sometimes to put up with people. Can I get one amen on that? You know, there's people problems and then there's problem people. We all have them. Amen. And yet Jesus was willing to bear their infirmities. He was willing to bear their problems. He was willing to bear them. It must have been tiring. And yet He was willing to do so because He loved us. He loved them. And He wanted to be their Savior. So we see the weary Savior. Number two, notice the waiting Savior. Verse 6 again. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus being wearied sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now Jesus had come out of His way on purpose. He had, you know, the Jews would go around Samaria. They wouldn't go through Samaria because of religious prejudice at the time. Jesus had gone through Samaria on purpose because He wanted to be at that well at that time to meet this woman as she came out to draw water. This is the good shepherd going out to find the lost sheep. He didn't sit in Jerusalem and wait for her to come to Him. He went out and found her. He was the good shepherd. She was the lost sheep. And by the way, none of us would ever be saved if Jesus just sat and waited for us to come to Him. So often people say, well, I found the Lord. No. He found you. It's like a little boy lost in the woods, and his dad is looking for him, and his dad finally finds him out in some dark spot in the wilderness, and the boy looks up and says, Dad, I found you. No, the Father found you. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, came and found us. Though He seeks us, for some He has to wait for them to get thirsty and come to the well. Now, I'll tell you what God would rather have. God would rather you get saved as a child, to come early in the day and draw the water of life as a child, to get saved and give your life to Jesus Christ early on. That would be the ideal, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be something? Some of us would love to go back to when we were children, get saved as children, and give our whole lives to Christ. But that's God's, that would be ideal. But for many of us, we're more like the woman at the well coming at the sixth hour. Here she comes. She's already lived much of her life. She's already been, we don't know how old she was, but she's been married and divorced 5 times. I don't think she was 22. And she's now living with a man. And she is later in the day for her. And later in the day, so often people come to Christ and thank God for that. Let me tell you something. Jesus is so willing to save us that He's even willing to wait at the sixth hour until you're finally thirsty and finally ready to come out to the well and draw the water of life. For some, it might take personal affliction. Might have to lose something. Might have to go through some heartache. And then finally, you're willing to turn back to the Lord. So often it takes the death of a loved one. Many a person has been saved at a funeral when their hearts were finally tenderized enough to listen to the gospel. It might take a tragedy or a major life setback. Some are going to have to lose their jobs before they finally realize they need God in their life. Sometimes it is a positive thing, such as a great joy or a great change in life. I've known many when the first child came into, or when they got married and realized, you know, we're going to have a family. We need to have God in our family. When they finally have a child, and we need to have a God in our family as we try to raise our child. And so they come later in the day. Well, thank God the Savior there is waiting at the well for those who come at the sixth hour. And even if their life is a little messed up, a little scarred, like this woman's life was messed up and scarred, yet He was willing to receive her, and He's waiting at the well when she finally came to draw the water. Well, move on and point out the winning Savior, number three. And Jesus started the conversation. You know, if you want to be a soul winner, you got to learn to start the conversation. People aren't going to come up to you and fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? Although yesterday, a lady in the parking lot drove up to me and she said, I'm lost. She just couldn't find the Wiley High School. She didn't mean it like I would mean it. But Jesus started the conversation. He asked her for something. You know, it's good to start a conversation with a question. He said, give me to drink. And she said in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now, this woman had some hindrances. She didn't just get saved easily. She had some hindrances in her life. But the Lord patiently worked through them to win her. She had questions in her mind. First thing she wanted to know is, why are you talking to me? In other words, what do you want? I remember when, I forget which of my kids was with me, we moved out to Nevada, and we're having a big day at church, so we went out knocking doors on our street. You know, you ought to invite your neighbors to church. And so we knocked the doors on our street, and Mrs. Wolverton is one of those doors. We knocked on her door, and the first thing she asked was, why are you doing this? What do you want? And it was an honest, sincere question, but it kind of threw me off. I said, well, we just want you to come to church. Why? Because it'd be good for you. Because we want you to come. Okay. And I forget how long it was before they came to our church. Now they're faithful members of our church. But you know, people have questions. What do you want from us? What are you selling us? The fact is, I'm not selling anything to you. I've got a free gift. But people, they've been burned. They're skeptics. And so you have to approach them and realize that some folks have questions in their minds. Some people today, they wonder what interest Jesus would have in them. Why would Jesus be interested in you? There's 7 billion people on this earth. There's kings and queens and presidents and business CEOs. Why would Jesus be interested in your life? Well, why would Jesus go out of his way to find one woman at a well who's been married and divorced 5 times and living with a fella? Why would Jesus go out of his way to find that woman? Because he had interest in her life. And he has interest in your life. And, you know, that's something that for me, as when I was a kid, it was hard for me to understand because no one seemed to care about me. And then I found out that Jesus actually cared about me. It's an amazing thing. So she questioned Jesus' concern. She questioned Jesus' ability. Verse 11, he said, give me water. She said, why are you talking to me? He said, I can give you water of life. She said, you don't even have a bucket. You're asking me for water. You don't even have a bucket to draw water out of this well. How are you going to give me water of life? So she questioned his ability. And a lot of folks may wonder if Jesus really has the power to save them. But he did die on the cross for our sins and he did rise from the dead. He does have the power to save our souls. And then she had sin in her life. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. So she had sin in her life. She didn't admit the whole truth. But Jesus knows the truth. And there needs to be repentance on our side of understanding our sin, acknowledging our sin, and not trying to cover up our sin in the sight of God. God can forgive any sin except the covered sin. Think about that. God can forgive our sins, but we must be honest and acknowledge that we are sinners and that we need His forgiveness. And then she had religious traditions in verse 20. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, the Samaritans had a religion that went back several hundred years. And it was a mixture of paganism, Babylonianism, Assyrian religion, Egyptian religion, and Judaism. And it was a hodgepodge mess of religious ideas. And she said, hey, listen, in our culture, we worship over here. In your culture, you say you got to worship over there. And Jesus had to deal with her religious traditions and her prejudice. So often we have to deal with people and understand that it's not this mountain or that mountain. It's Jesus that matters and He's the one that saves us. It's not the fact that you're in a Baptist church that's going to make you saved. You can be a Baptist and go to hell. You have to be saved. And it's important that we understand that and that we're willing to answer people's questions about their religious traditions. Now, she knew about Christ, but not personally. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. So she knew that there was a Messiah, a Savior coming, but she didn't know Him personally. Where was the Messiah? Right there in front of her, sitting on the well. And so many people in America, I mean, coming up on Christmas, we know that Jesus was born. Coming up on Easter, we know that has something to do with the resurrection. We know that there's a Messiah. We know there's a Christ. We know there's a Savior. But we don't know Him personally. And there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. And so this woman had some questions. There were some obstacles, but Jesus worked through all of her hindrances and all of her obstacles, and she got saved. Now notice the witness of the Savior in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So she was convinced. She was converted. Boy, someone tried to tell me this woman wasn't saved. I said, brother, if she wasn't saved, she sure acted like she was saved. Wish I could get some Christians to do what this woman just did. She got up. She left her water pot. Why did she leave her water pot? Because she's coming back. She brought it out. She's going to leave. She left it and she went back because she's coming back with some visitors. Amen. And she went back into town and she found the men that she had known and she said, "Come see a man." I mean, she didn't have all the answers. She didn't have all the explanations. She didn't have a sermon outline, but she had a testimony of, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. This must be the Christ." And there was enough enthusiasm and sincerity in her that the men came out to see what she was talking about. And many of them got saved, not because of what she said, but because of what they heard when they came out to where Jesus was. She was an instant witness. Hey folks, Jesus didn't save you just to save you. He wants to use you to see others saved. And when you get saved, you ought to be concerned about your children getting saved, and your grandchildren getting saved, and your spouse getting saved, and your parents getting saved, and your neighbors getting saved, and your co-workers getting saved, and complete strangers getting saved. Now here's the sad thing. Jesus over here at the well of Sychar, he told his disciples, "Go into town and buy some lunch." So they went into town. Here comes the woman the other direction. They passed by her. No one told her anything. In fact, they're probably rude to her. That's probably why she was in a bad mood when she got there. "You Jews, you won't even talk to me." In fact, a bunch of them just passed me and gave me the dirty look. They went into town. They checked out their stuff. They didn't give a gospel tract. Remember when you used to give out a gospel tract? They didn't give out a gospel tract. They didn't say, "Hey, we're with Jesus. He's out at the well, but maybe he'll come to town. Maybe you'd like to come meet him." They just bought their stuff, probably looked down their nose at the Samaritans and went back. And as they're going in, here comes that same woman without her water pot. She passes by them and they come to Jesus and they're sitting down eating their lunch. She's in town. She doesn't have any fancy full-color tracts. But the gospel on the other side that are provided free and all you have to do is give them out. She's just in there with her testimony. And guess what? She brings back the whole city and here's the disciples saying, "Wow, we didn't think that could be done." How often we as Christians, especially those of us who have been saved a while, we lose our burden for people getting saved and yet some new convert comes in, all they want to do is get folks saved. Why do we let that passion die in us where we no longer care about souls and their need for Christ? This woman was an instant witness. Now, people need the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes they seem hard on the outside. Or this woman of Samaria. I've sat through church growth conferences where all they emphasized was demographics, reaching the perfect family of a husband and a wife and 2.5 kids. And there's no lesson on reaching the woman who's been divorced 5 times and is now living with someone. There's no lesson on reaching her because no one considers her to be a good church prospect. And yet she came out, she got saved, and she had more people saved that day through her testimony than we find through the combined work of the apostles to that point. Because she had a testimony for Christ. We've got to start seeing people as those who need Jesus Christ and not just the hardened exterior or their past or their baggage or their resume, but to see them as people that need the Lord. Jesus saw that. Jesus was willing to talk to her and Jesus was willing to save her. Jesus was willing to wait for her. And she became a great ambassador for him in her city. At the end of this passage in verse 35, the end of this incident, look at verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Oh, preacher, one of these days I'll get involved. You know, 4 months from now and get past the holiday season, maybe next February or March. You know, February is too cold, preacher. You know, maybe the next season, maybe in springtime. So another 4 months and springtime's come along and, oh, preacher, we're just too busy now that the weather's nice. Maybe the next season, give us another 4 months. So in the summertime, well, preacher, we got vacations and we got things going on. We're just too busy. And then so give us another 4 months. And then all of a sudden it's fall. Well, school started back, preacher, and we got sports and activities. Hey, folks, sooner or later, we got to stop saying 4 months and get busy in the harvest that is wasting around us right now. Get busy winning souls to Christ and having a testimony and inviting folks to church. Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're right white already to harvest. There's no shortage of people that need the Lord. The shortage is in the laborers willing to put in the time and effort to see people saved. But I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you've never been saved, and, preacher, I'd like to go to heaven when I die. Let me encourage you that Jesus Christ loves you, that He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again from the dead. He's ascended back to the heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is no extra steps. It doesn't involve getting baptized. It doesn't involve joining the church. It doesn't involve confirmation or communion. It's simply where you are as a lost person who needs to be found, and Jesus is willing to save you where you are. He's willing to save you like He was willing to save this woman, like He's willing to save me and so many in this room. But it comes down to a personal choice to believe upon Him as your personal Savior.